1 through 28. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go select an animal from the flock according to your families. Slaughter the Passover animal. Take a cluster of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and brush the lintel and two doorposts with some blood in the basin. None of you may go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord passes through to strike strike Egypt and sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, he will pass over the door and not let the destroyer enter your houses to strike you. Keep this command permanently as a statute for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he has promised, you are to observe this ceremony. When your children ask, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' you are to reply, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and spared our homes.' So the people knelt low and worshiped. Then the Israelites went and did this. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron." Father in heaven, we just pray that you bless your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Terry.
I appreciate Terry welcoming you. As you can tell, I'm a bit of a croaker today. We got down to Texas and the weather changed again. My health problems are usually from my nose to my throat, and it recycles. So I've been a conservationist for a long, long time, and I think this is my third round, and I can predict my health from the weather when another cold front comes through. So I apologize. I do not mean to croak at you, but I thought if Terry helped out a little extra today, we'd have a little more voice. So I do plan to be brief. I know that's the preacher's lure. "Come on in to my parlor," said the spider to the fly. But we do have a business meeting. Won't be long. Just a little awareness of what's happening this holiday season, as well as a decision that does need to be made around the church facility. And then moving on, I want to mention two things. Maybe the slides are there, you could find. One is about Tuesday being a day that you do need to go out and exercise your citizenship. I have personal friends that I will visit in the cemetery to give you that right. Please, go vote. And I would ask you to think prior to casting your ballot about, while there's no perfect vote, there are votes that are better than others. Make the best choice you can. And I think my lost friends would, and I don't mean lost spiritually, I mean lost to this life. I think my lost friends would be honored that you gave it a second thought and then made a choice so that our nation could go forward. I also want to mention Larry Ludwig is going to be out at the Veterans Cemetery off of Evans Road on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And his goal is to place a penny on every headstone and some type of acknowledgement for the columbariums. That's a big word for where they put the ashes. And he's going to be, there's a little code. A penny means I honor your service. A nickel means help me here. We went to boot camp together. Is that the one? A dime means we served together. And a quarter on a headstone means I was there when you passed away. So that's a very precious and symbolic act. And Larry's an ambitious guy, man. I don't know that I could go do that, but we encourage him in that, and we acknowledge Veterans Day. I will be involved at the Verona Elementary School, looking forward to that, bringing some World War I artifacts to talk about our history a little, along with a Vietnam veteran pilot who will be with me there. So we're going to classrooms there. And then Susan and I are going to go down to College of the Ozarks And they are putting us overnight because, just like the good old days, they're getting us up really early to do a flagpole ceremony to begin the day on the college campus. And I said, you know, I used to be able to get up and drive from Jeff City down there. I don't do that anymore. So they're being nice to us that way. And then there are things at Mount Vernon and Miller. And, you know, I ran across an old calendar, and it was 2009 on a Wednesday night that I was actually at this church visiting as the state chaplain. And it was either the year before that or the year after that, it was my privilege to go talk to the Marionville Assembly. So I'm not advertising, but boy, it sure be good to go back to the local places instead of driving all over Kingdom Come again, you know. But that said, excited about that. Hey, I want to thank you, too, for our Missouri Mission offering. Been gone a week or two. $2,849, exceeding our goal of $2,500 by a dollar short of $350. So praise the Lord for that. Good things are a part of that. This church, through the video series, had a great impact on that, and you've done really, really well. So proud of you. We mention again our shoeboxes going on, the poinsettias going on. Get ready, your mailbox is flooded with opportunities to share your blessings with other people. Last thing to mention, 2 o'clock this afternoon, Randy Smart's mother, Carol Smart, passed away a week ago. Memorial service is at the Methodist Church down the way at 2 o'clock this afternoon. Okay? So we're going to go to where Terry read the scripture. And I don't know if you know it or not, but let's do a little Bible trivia. Does anyone know what the original name of the book of Exodus was? And you're going, what? There was another name for the book of... Well, not in our lifetime. But the original name of the book of Exodus, and here's a clue, the scroll of Exodus. So imagine the book of Exodus all wrapped up in a bundle and you would open it up. How would you know what scroll you were in? You would read the first phrase. So the original book, the name of the book of Exodus is These Are the Names. Because if you read Exodus 1:1, it says, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. And you know what? A good rabbi, all he had to do was get to these are the names, and he'd go, that's the right one or that's the wrong one. And he'd roll it back up rather than unroll it all the way out to where he needed to go. It wasn't until the Greeks translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek 100 years after the last book of the Old Testament and 300 years before Jesus came, that they named it the Going Out, the X out, Otis. So I guess Otis means I'm going, you know? So maybe something like that. But we are involved now in getting ready to the march to Christmas. And so these are the names of the sermons that are coming at you between now and Christmas Sunday. Pause. Brother Terry has offered to lead a worship service at 10 a.m. here Christmas Day, which happens to be a Sunday. So if you're a Christmas morning, Christmas family, and you want to get up and do stockings and whatever, and you need to let mom be working on dinner, come to church. It's whosoever will may come. We'd like that. Now, New Year's Day is also on a Sunday. Isn't it wonderful how the calendar is our friend sometimes? But we'll be here and we'll be going full speed. You'll be Christmased out by New Year's Day. And either you're up and ready to come to church on New Year's Day after New Year's Eve or you're not. So I'm not worried about it. We're going to be here and ready to go. But that said, you have in the pew or available at the back door today a little brochure, and it talks about what we're talking about. And we said originally that history is his story. This Judeo-Christian worldview comes from this book. And it is about a story of the ages that God has been telling from eternity past. It comes to creation. It comes through Jesus, on into the age of the local church, and on into eternity in the future. It's the story of God's love for us. Now, why do I say that? Well, we just said, I asked you to vote. What part of the story do you think we're in our day and time today? Are we at the very front? I don't think so. The story at the front, through the book of Acts, the early church, about AD 100, has been written in this book. We've been carrying forward the Great Commission since then, and the last chapter says, okay, after this gap of however long the Lord says it's going to be, because no man knows the hour, no man knows the time, but Gabriel's got another song he's going to play. Do you think we're closer to that or farther away from that? Well, just a thought. Keep that in mind as you vote, all right? But I say that not to make you think a certain way. I say that to say we have to know where we are in His story. And it may very well be our generation that stands firm in days of tribulation, in days of great challenge. And at the very minimum, if there was ever a day for Christians to stand tall and be instruments of grace and peace and points of light in this world, this is a good opportunity for us. All right. So last week, Terry shared with you the premise of the story. The premise of the story is, it's been broke a long time. The premise of the story is there's a problem that not only ruined Adam and Eve's world, it ruined our world. And the consequences and the fallout of the sin that came from Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, those consequences are still with us today. And oh yeah, we've compounded them by 4,000 to 6,000 years or something like that. So just a little bit of stuff going on there that's something maybe we ought to consider. Excuse me just a second. You know, yesterday got up and was great around the house. I said, we are good to go. This week we're talking about a Passover. By the way, this little thing I'd love for you to take with you. We'll print more. Do you want to have a Christian conversation with somebody? Put this in your car. Take this to the coffee shop. And ask somebody, what does Christmas mean to you? Oh, it's presents, it's family, it's whatever. Do you know the story of Christmas? It comes out of the fact that history is really God's story. And that story begins with a problem of sin, where we chose against God individually and as a creation. But God so loved this world, there was a Passover, a promise, a person, a purpose, a place. And we celebrate Christmas because all of that stuff came to pass. Okay, today we're talking about the Passover. The Passover is where the event actually becomes the name of it. You know, in our world, we do the same thing. If I said the tornado, you'd go, which one? But if I say to you the Joplin tornado, you know exactly what we're talking about, don't you? So every Israelite who understood the story of God calling out Abraham, the descendants of Adam and Eve through Abraham, came Isaac and Jacob and the nation of Israel. Okay, that's kind of interesting. There were lots of families. Things are going on. But when you say the Passover, that tells every Jewish person exactly what God did in their lives and how significant that was to him. And so our 3 points, punishment for sin, the path to atonement, the picture of salvation. I'll try to save you a lot of extra, but I'll get to the nuggets here. In the punishment for sin, I want to explain to you that we should never overlook or minimize 2 things, the reality of God's judgment on our sin and God's commitment to reconciling us back to himself. In Genesis chapter 2, when God warned Adam and Eve, don't eat that fruit, chapter 2, verse 17 says, certainly, the day that you eat it, you will die. In eating it, you create the consequence of death. What we didn't know was that it wasn't just confined to Adam and Eve. Paul goes on to tell us that the whole world was broken at that very point. Paul says all of creation even cries out wanting to get better. If you care about planet Earth, and I don't know why, but everyone thinks Christians don't care. We're not ecologically minded. Baloney. We're the ones who believe the earth itself has been broken by sin. And the only way this will ever get better again is when Jesus comes and reestablishes God's original plan for planet Earth. Do not think that God winks at our sin. Death is the universal judgment upon our sin. Paul said it in the New Testament, the wages of sin is death. Let me say to us Christians, we go, well, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and you know, I've gotten older and I'm a little smarter and I don't sin anymore. Be careful, because 1 John says, if you say you have no sin, you're just a liar. Don't go there, okay? And many of us, praise the Lord, because Jesus died on the cross, many of us are not dealing with the penalty of sin. We have heaven as our home, even though we are frail creatures, and God has given us his grace in Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, if I asked for testimonies and went down row by row, many of us would say, I'm living with the consequences of the sin I've committed. That I didn't make every choice the right way. That I know I've done stupid and I've done sin. There's a difference. Don't ever think, and let me say this, hey, if you're thinking about sin, you know what scares me? I've known men and women who've been in a worship service on Sunday morning, choosing in their heart to go out and commit grievous sin later that week. If you are contemplating anything like that, be sure your sin will find you out. It may not be the penalty of the devil's hell, but it will be the consequences of a broken and ruined and tragic life story from here on. Now, we're grateful. I love it when somebody says, I was walking this way, alcohol, drugs, addictions, adultery, all those things. They had a control on me. I am so grateful to hear a testimony, but Jesus got a hold of my life. Amen. But most of us know better than to even go there. God does not overlook your sin. God does not minimize the consequences of your sin. If you want to visit trouble on your house as a Christian, pretend God thinks you're special. But the good news, too, is God's commitment to reconciling us back to himself. He has equal commitment to that. Now, I'm getting into my next point a little bit, but isn't it a good thing that God threw Adam and Eve out of the garden? What do you mean? If God really loved them, he would have said, there, there, it's okay. No, God really did love them, and he said it wasn't okay. And he killed animals to cover them with skin, actually to cover them with, you know, you peel the skin off of animals, doesn't it get a little messy? He covered them with blood. And then he said, you know, the very worst thing that could ever happen is they find the way to the tree of life and they eat from that, eternally separated from me. I'm so glad God put a sentry angel in front of the way to the tree of life, so whatever way they came, he was blocking them. Because he loved us so much, he would live with the brokenness until he fixed the problem that we caused. It broke his heart so much to think that we would ever be eternally separated from him. He did the hard right thing so he could do the redemptive thing later on. I've been reading a book while I was gone. Susan picked a book for me. It just happens to be on Abe Lincoln. This is about the 13 days from when he left Springfield, Illinois, until he got to Washington, D.C., raised his right hand, and was sworn in as the president. What we forget about that is Lincoln was not very popular, even though everybody voted him in. And he stopped at all these cities along the way to the East Coast to let people see him and to begin to introduce himself to the larger nation. The problem is that a guy named Jeff Davis, at the very same time, that very same 13 weeks, was racing to Richmond so he could take the oath of office as the president of the Confederacy. In fact, Jeff Davis got there first. But what I find so interesting is that everybody looked at Lincoln and they said, man, that guy's tall. And man, he's not very pretty. And what's worse is he was real skinny. You know, they called him the rail splitter. And he wore this tweed black overcoat that was real seedy looking, like he slept in it. And a couple nights on the train he did. He was a backwoods guy who probably didn't use a lot of aftershave, you know. And he actually met the little girl who told him to grow the whiskers. Okay, cool. What was so interesting is everybody's looking at him on the outside and they're making a decision about what's going on the inside. Their question was, does this man have what it takes to guide our nation into the civil disruption of secession and the creation of a confederacy out of the heart of America? And if you just looked at him on the outside, you would say, oh my goodness. We, with the benefit of hindsight in history, we look backwards and we say, you know, there was rarely another man so prepared for the moment as Abraham Lincoln to grab a hold of the state of the Union and preserve the Union for our generation and generations to come. We look at God that way. If you just read the front of this, you'll go, God isn't strong enough to prevent this. God isn't big enough to deal with sin. Oh my goodness, does God have what it takes to fix the world that he made for us? And if you look at only the front of the book and you look at the surface, we think God's grandpa in the sky and he's supposed to just do what we want rather than us obeying him. Ladies and gentlemen, God has made a path to atonement through the doorway of death. And the way he did that is a sinless substitute. Who is the sinless substitute for Adam and Eve? Doesn't say what animals. But he pulled the skin off of those animals and he covered them. He covered them in the blood. And we see in the Passover, did this little lamb do anything to merit the judgment of God to fall upon the lamb so that the firstborn of the households of Israel or those Egyptians who were willing to obey God Did that lamb deserve to die and have its blood spread on the doorposts and over the top? God is picturing for us in the Passover that judgment will come upon sin. God is tired of Pharaoh's rebellion and hard-heartedness and Pharaoh thinking that he is God when he's a puny man among puny men. God is going to send the death angel through, and it is a sinless substitute who sheds their blood and offers their life in exchange for the life that has done what's wrong. The soul that sins, it shall die. Unless one die in your place. And what we have in the Passover is judgment is going to come across the land. And it's going to touch everybody's house. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're Egyptian. It doesn't matter if you're Israelite. It doesn't matter if you're an immigrant from another country. There is no respecter of persons. What does the death angel respect? The blood. Are you under the protection of the blood? It is the blood that covers. Genesis 9:6, the story of Noah. Whoever sheds human blood by humans, his blood will be shed. For God made humans in his image. I'm just saying, if this is the story, these are the boundaries. This is the dynamic of the story. A holy God will have sin atoned for one way or another. Now, are you going to do that? Is the Lamb going to do that? Excuse me. Which leads us then to point three. It's a picture of salvation in two ways. First of all, in judgment, yeah, there we go. In judgment, there is always grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God saved him. God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, not because he hated them, but because he loved them, and he didn't want them to be eternally separated from him. We see this coming out as a picture of God delivering us from the bondage of sin and working for a Pharaoh devil taskmaster to bring us into a new relationship with him. And then in the exile, there was always grace. God judged Israel, but there was a remnant. Excuse me. There was always a remnant. This is the thing you've got to understand. Even though God judges us, he opens a way. From Adam and Eve, through the nation of Israel, through the Exodus, through the exile, through the judgment upon Christ. I think God has something to say to the civilization of Rome who just trampled people. God's going to have something to say to Hitler. But there's always a way of grace along that. And then the second point is the story of the Lamb, which is very simply the fact that God has always had a lamb. He covered Adam and Eve. Doesn't say what animal he used, but what do you think it might have been? Because Abel and Cain, excuse me, the two boys. Cain brings his self-effort and the things of the earth without God, without life, without blood. Abel offers a lamb from the flock. And Hebrews said that God regarded Abel's offering, which led to jealousy, which led to sin, which led to murder, which led to the compoundingness that is still going on today. But it was a lamb that was offered. You go to Abraham. give me your son Isaac. Well, is Isaac going to die for his sin? Let's hope not. He's the promised child. Oh, wait. God made a way out of the judgment. There was a ram caught in the bush. And the ram is a guy lamb, a big guy. And he was the one who was offered as the sinless sacrifice and blood offering, the propitiation, the payment for our sin. You go to the Passover, and it is the lamb, one for each household, whose blood is shed and painted on the lintel and the doorpost. You come later in the nation of Israel, and on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, with a bowl of the blood of an innocent, perfect lamb, would pull aside the holy curtain and walk inside and sprinkle the blood offering on the altar. You get to John the Baptist, and he points at Jesus, and he says, "Behold, who? The Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sin of the world." Look, there's getting this thing of, man, I've got to offer a sacrifice for myself. I've got to take care of myself. And God loved the world so much, he sent Jesus as our Lamb, who on the Day of Atonement, and this is the Easter thing, this is defined for us in the book of Hebrews, it was Jesus with nail-pierced hands who pulled aside the veil of the temple as it was rent in two, and he walked into the holy place of God and he said, "Here is the penalty, here is the payment, here is the propitiation, the blood offering for the sins of the world." And then you read the New Testament, you pause at Revelation because we don't know how long before all of that really kicks in. But you go to chapter 5 and John's in heaven and he's saying, "Oh man, we are messed up. There's nobody worthy to take the scroll and unfold what God is going to do except one person steps up, and it's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God." Which is why we sing those songs, "You are worthy. You are worthy to receive honor and glory and power." And then you know it ends the way God wanted it from the beginning. I think it's going to be outdoors, like in a garden setting. Maybe we'll call it Eden, where we all gather together for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Story of the Lamb. And so Moses said to Israel, he said, "Now every year, what's happening right now is so momentous that you're not only going to experience it, you're going to pass it down and you're going to help keep alive what I'm doing tonight. I'm protecting you under the blood. I'm passing over. And you stay in your house until the death angel is gone. And when I say go, grab your stuff." Because it's not, "These are the names." It's Exodus time. We're getting out of here. And Moses says over and over again, "You remember the Passover. And when your children ask you, 'What does this mean to you?' you tell them the truth. We had a sin problem so bad. We were in bondage so bad. We couldn't save ourselves." I'm so sorry. Because this is so important. The foundational work, what made Israel the nation through whom God would send a Savior, was the Passover. And I have to ask you as we close today, that was the foundational thing in their life. Is the day you put yourself under the blood of Jesus Christ the foundational day of your life? When the family gathers at Thanksgiving and Christmas and they say, "Hey, why do we do this? Is it for the presents? Is it for the turkey? Is it for the what? You know why we do this? Because God saved us when we were lost. That the Lamb of God came into the world, and that used to be the Thanksgiving feast, was the Lamb." Yeah, Americans were different. But we are thankful to God for the blessings of this land at Thanksgiving. At Christmas, we are thankful to God that He sent a Savior. That's why we're not growing lambs in our backyard. That's why we're not trusting the blood of bulls and goats to make atonement. The Lord Jesus Himself on the cross died for us. We celebrate His coming at Christmas. We celebrate His sacrifice and resurrection at Easter. And we look forward to that day when we're going to sit down at His table and say, please pass the potatoes. And thank you so much for loving us the way you did. Okay. Well, our prince is saying it is certainly time, and it is. Bless your heart. We're glad to have royalty among us with Brother Jack again, and it's good to see babies and little ones here. I got to go hug mine, and I think it's one of the greatest things in all the world. Amen. We have a lot to be thankful for. There was a problem. It was a big one, sin. But in the Passover, God pictures the way back through a lamb slain for us. Lord Jesus, we love you today.